out there who do not like really dig into his word, that it's a guy up on a stage just kind of talking about his word, but not really going through his word. And one of our values here at the Way Fellowship Church is the authority of Scripture, the centrality of the gospel in Scripture. And so we walk word by word, verse by verse through it. And some passages are easy and some passages are just more challenging. And so this morning, if you look at your bulletin, because we're committed to this and because I'm committed to making sure we all understand God's word, I've provided some fill in the blanks this morning. I typically don't do that. I typically don't like doing that. I feel like it's a distractor at times. But because Paul's arguments are just so didactic, I felt it would be helpful. So scribble those in quickly. I'm going to encourage you to scribble those in quickly and get centered in your thinking as we move from one handle to the next, but to ultimately listen to the Spirit as he speaks to each of us this morning through his word. In verse 1 of chapter 7, verse 1, Paul says, "Since I'm speaking about those who know the law, brothers and sisters, don't you know that the law rules over someone as long as he lives?" Paul is going to shift a bit right here, and he's going to unravel another thread of this gospel of grace. If you just look with me upwards to the very top of last week's message, I guess it's verse 15, "What then should we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Absolutely not." And last week he dealt with a particular unpacking. This week he returns to this topic of grace and the law. What does the law have to do with the Christian at this point? He talked a little bit about sin and enslavement last week, but he's going to come back to this issue of the law and of grace. That as Christians, we are no longer under the law, but under grace. And so this is what he's going to set out to unpack this week. And he does it in his first point. He just makes this statement that the law rules over a person as long as he or she lives. So the first point that he's going to try to make is that the law is only bearing on those who are living in the flesh, who have not been regenerated by the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm speaking to those who know the law. The law is the first five books of the Old Testament, traditionally, but it also encompasses the whole entire Old Testament in many ways. Those who know the law, we know all these rules. There's lots of rules in the Old Testament, over 500 different rules, commandments to follow. But he says, don't you know that the law rules over someone only as long as he or she lives? And then he makes this second point, and it's by analogy. So we know that analogies are not 100%, you know, equated with one another. There's the analogies can always break down, but this is the analogy that he gives in verses 2-3 to make his first point. He says, for example, a married woman is legally bound to her husband while he lives. Think about that word legally and the word law. We're talking about the law. What is the role of the law for the Christian? Well, a woman is legally, lawfully bound to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is what? What's the word? Released from the law regarding the husband. So then, if she is married to another man while her husband is living, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law. Then if she is married to another man, she is not an adulteress. So there's a couple things in here. First, as far as just understanding the argumentation, our second point this morning, by analogy, only if the husband dies is the wife able to remarry. This is Paul's point, Okay? He talks about adultery, and some of you guys are asking questions, well, what about me? What about my aunt? What about, you know, my son? There are some other commandments, there are some other teachings on remarriage that Paul does not deal with here. Okay? We went through Matthew, we talked about divorce in two different sections, that was a while ago. If you got questions about all that and fears and all those sorts of things, you come talk to me, we'll sit down, we'll talk about it. But for this, he's not interested in all forms of adultery, he's not interested in all forms of remarriage. Right here, he's specifically just saying, if someone dies, then that releases the other spouse from their commitment. And they are free to remarry. Does that make sense? There's some other distinctions about remarriage that the Bible makes. But for his argument here, he's focusing on just this one. This idea, this truth, that if someone were to die, the law no longer has bearing on that marriage. And the other is free to remarry. Everyone tracking with what Paul's saying? So that's his second point of argument. And which that leads into this third point in verse 4. And that third point is our main truth this morning. The third point is actually the main point of his argument. The regenerate have died to the law through Christ, and now belonging to him can bear fruit for life. This is the main thrust of the message this morning. What's the single takeaway? That the regenerate, that's a particular group of people. I want to unpack that in a bit. But the regenerate have died to the law. How? Through Christ. And because of that, because they now belong to him, another partner, a new partner, they're able to bear fruit for life. So let's look what he says here in verses 4. In verse 4, therefore my brothers and sisters, Paul's not talking to the outside world. All right? The gospel is exclusive to those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus. There are some people who are not going to believe this stuff. And they're not going to be called brothers and sisters. Okay? This is to a select group of people, to the church in Rome. This is to a select group of people this morning, to you and I, brothers and sisters who have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And through that, have become united with him. We are now children of God. But that also makes us brothers and sisters of everyone else who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus. Is everyone tracking with this? That's part of the regenerate formula, okay? Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you also were put to death in relationship to the law through the body of Christ. So, how does one become a child of God? How does one become a brother and sister in the Christian community? He says right here, it's through death. He says, you were what? Put to death. How do we gain entrance into the kingdom of heaven? How are we united with Christ? We can only be united with Christ through his death as the main entrance point. If we are united with Christ in his death, then and only then we will be united with Christ in what? His life. Okay? So in order to get into eternity, into heaven, you have to first die with Christ. And Paul talked about this a couple passages ago. This is a couple sermons ago. But remember, when Christ died on that cross, somehow, supernaturally, we died with him. All those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ die to their old lives. What's happening there? They're dying as he died. What he did on the cross is accomplishing for all the rest of us what we could not accomplish in our manufactured lives. And so, the regenerate have died to the what? The law. We have died to ourself. We have died to our sin. Paul has talked about this in previous sections. And some of you are getting worried. I can sense it even right now. What's he going to say? This law? Oh, I don't know. Have we died to the law? Yes. This is going to be Paul's third argument. We have not just died to self. We have not just died to sin. We have not just died to death. Like he's made all these arguments. Nod your heads up and down, right? But today, you've also died to the law. And again, some of you are like, I don't know about that. What do you mean by that? Let's figure that out together. The regenerate have died to the law through Christ, that's through his death, and now belonging to him, being remarried to him, we now can bear fruit for life. So, looking at verse 4, once again, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you also were put to death in relationship to the law through the body of Christ. Here's the so that, why, how, purpose statement, so that you may belong to another. Here's what Paul's saying. We used to belong to the law. We used to be under the law. We used to be shackled by the law. We say, I don't know, shackled sounds negative. Isn't the law supposed to be good? Shackled's the word, because later on he's going to be using the word free. So we used to be shackled. We used to be enslaved. Look at verse 6. There's the word serve in there as a verb. That's to be enslaved. We now are enslaved to Christ, but we used to be enslaved to, check it, death, sin, condemnation, and today law. So that you may belong to another. What's the other? Not the law, but Christ Jesus. So we go back to the analogy of verses 2 and 3. We used to be married to this, but because we've died, we are now freed. We are now released to be married to another. Now, again, verses 2 and 3, he's talking about women, he's talking about men. And as I said, all analogies break down. So you try to like figure this out. Well, who's the man? Who's the husband? Who's the wife? That's not going to help you at all. His main point is, if you're in a marriage relationship and one dies, then you're free. That's his main point through the analogy. Here, though, threading the needle a little bit more, we used to be shackled, enslaved. We used to be under the law. We used to be married to the law. These are like three different metaphors he's using. Now we have been freed to remarry. We have a new slave, a new master. We are free. And that's because we're the bride of Christ, right? So we are the bride of Christ, married to another who's our husband. It is the Lord Jesus. You all tracking with all of these metaphors? Stay with me. Again, I just like in our modern culture, I just don't know how to do. Like all these churches, they get up and talk about stuff, but they never talk about the stuff, right? So this is a lot of stuff, all right? We're trying to understand God's thoughts, his truths this morning. So that you may belong to another, but he does not stop there. You belong to him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead. Amen. And because he was raised, you and I now can bear fruit. So what does that mean? Our old selves, under the law, enslaved to the law, married to the law, couldn't bear fruit. Instead, now that we're married to him, now that he's our master, now that he's our husband, now we can bear fruit. We are no longer ruled by sin. We are no longer ruled by the law. Instead, we belong to another husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might bear fruit. Now, yesterday, I went outside for about 5 minutes. And it was hot, right? We had a guy come over to fix our irrigation in the backyard. The valve blew up. And so he came over, and I was out there for about 5 minutes. And, you know, For those of you who are working outside, I do not envy you. I mean, more and more grace and grace upon you and blessings. But I'm going to try to make my own analogy here, okay? How long would any of us last outside working, doing things, creating things, fixing things, making things? How long would any of us last outside without water? We can get by for a while, right? But over time, it's going to take its effect on us, yes? To the point where we will dehydrate, to the point, if we persist, where we will, our body organs will shut down, yeah? Yes, Nurse Leslie? Yes, okay. So, here's the problem. As Christians, we still persist in working and working and working and working outside in the hot sun, working, working spiritually, doing good works, thinking about the rules, thinking about the commands, doing, 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 without ever drinking the spiritual water that comes only from Christ. We fixate, we obsess, we become enslaved, remember that word, to doing, to works, to commands, to expectations, thinking somehow that that's what life is. Thinking somehow it gets twisted that all of our works, all of our doing bring life. Are y'all tracking? Instead of recognizing that life does not come from works, life comes from water. Jesus. The stream, the river of life. Everyone tracking with us? Our next point. It's a subpoint of number 3. We are no longer under the law. We have been released from the law. We are no longer enslaved to the law. We are no longer married to the law. Pick your metaphor. Why? There's 2 points he's going to give. The first one, because the law actually arouses sinful desires within the unregenerate in order to bear fruit for death. That's a mouthful. Write it down quickly. We'll talk about it. The law actually does the opposite of what we think it does. Instead of all of this doing creating life for us, it creates what? Death. All of our works, apart from Jesus Christ, folks, only produces death. In verse 5, he says, for when we were in the flesh, that word for connects it back to verse 4. Paul's saying the reason why verse 4 is true is because of this. When we were in the flesh, the sinful passions aroused through the law were working in us to bear fruit for death. We somehow think that by focusing on these rules and these laws, that these rules and laws and all of our work will produce life. But instead, Paul says it arouses sin. That staring at all the rules will somehow force us to be good. But instead, focusing on all those rules ends up doing the opposite. Focusing on all those rules actually arouses us, stimulates our flesh to disobey. And this isn't like too hard. This is like not rocket science. This is like not like huge, heavy theology here, okay? Those of you who have had kids have had the 7-month-old who you ask or tell to come, and what do? Run away. Yes? You give them the rule, you give them the command, and it triggers something within their fleshy, selfish, sinful heart that they go, no, no, and they turn around and run away from you, okay? Some of you who have teenagers see this daily. Okay? Some of you who are married, you see this in your spouse daily. Am I wrong or am I right? There's just something in the way we were wired by sin. Sin rewired us. Where when we are told to do something, I don't care who you are, there's a natural inclination within every single one of us to do the opposite, just for spite, just for self-reliance, just because we're smarter, because we don't like being told what to do. Paul is saying that is one of the functions of the law. That is one of the fruits of the law. Now, in the next section, next week, he's going to talk about the law some more and another function of its purpose, why it was given and how it is still good. But today, he's trying to argue that the law was a taskmaster that you could never satisfy. It was a master that we were enslaved to. That it did not bear fruit. It could never bear fruit. Instead, the law always did the opposite. It brought death. It highlighted our flesh and didn't provide any fruit. That leads us to the second subpoint, verse number 6. We are no longer under the law. Why? Secondly, because the regenerate have been released from the law by the Spirit through their death in Christ and have been freed from their sinful desires in order to serve God in a new life. That's a mouthful, right? I just don't know how to say it quicker and make sure I'm communicating all of God's truth. The regenerate have been released from the law. We used to be enslaved here. Paul says you've been released. How? By the Spirit. How? Through the death of Jesus Christ. We've been released from the law, but we've also, praise the Lord, been freed from those sinful desires that are aroused by the law, and we are now able to serve God in new life. So that's my summary. Listen what Paul says specifically. Verse 6, but now we have been released from the law. Some of you are sitting here today and you still like, you don't like hearing that because some of you really want to be chained to the law still. There's something within you like pushing back and it's like, I don't know, Scott, I like doing good works. I like working. Aren't I supposed to obey God's word? Sure. Aren't there commands that I'm supposed to be following? And let's be honest, some of us are way better at following all these rules than others. But here's the problem. Some of us are worshiping the law, worshiping ourselves by, quote unquote, accomplishing the law in all of our own efforts. And God is like somewhere else. That the law has become your God in one sense. That you're trusting in all these works and all this activity, but not trusting in God Himself. We have been released from the law. The other verb is freed. So what does release mean? It means we used to be chained to it. But through the Spirit, through Christ's death and resurrection, we have been freed from it. It's not something you want to be shackled to, folks. It's just not. Since we have died to what held us. So, the other point, how is that possible? We died in Christ. We were under the dominion of sin and this law, this power, this weight. The law is heavy, is it not? When you look at the 586 laws and commands in the Old Testament, doesn't that just make you feel small? Do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. We've been freed. How? Because we have died. We have died in Christ so that we may serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the old letter of the law. In order that, this is the whole purpose, that we may serve in newness of the Spirit. Not serving this taskmaster, not serving the law, not enslaved to the law in our own power, but released from it to serve a new life, to live in a new life under the Lordship of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit's guidance and empowerment. Last week, Paul talked how we were slaves to sin. Here, he takes it a step further. We were slaves to the law. And as I argued last week, we start out thinking that we're in control. If I just do this, if I create a habit in this, if I can organize my life in such a way, if I can right these wrongs, right? Do these disciplines. If I could just stop lusting and not looking at anyone. If I can just stop hating people, not looking at anyone. But we know that over time, it doesn't work. We also know that over time, instead of these things bringing order to our life, bringing peace to our life, doing doesn't bring us peace. Doing doesn't center us. Doing creates great anxiety, pressure, stress, because over time if we're graced, the Lord opens their eyes to see that we've been enslaved to these things. We went into it thinking we can control the situation, ourselves, our spiritual life, but in the end, what happened is it starts controlling us. My wife and I were laughing last night because we have, you know, y'all have routines when you go to bed and things like that. One of the routines is she always gives a cookie to the dogs. And we separate them because Gracie has gone after Buddy a couple times for, you know, food possession. So Buddy comes into our room. She gives him a cookie. She throws a cookie out the door, shuts the door in the main house. Gracie's out there eating, devouring her cookie. But then what happens is after about 10 minutes, 7 minutes, 5 minutes, we hear Gracie pawing our bedroom door. And Christy says, go let your dog in. Last night, she's like, who's the master? You know, I let my dog in and thank you. You know, like, I'm serving my dog. Who's the master? Like, I've been Pavloed and trained and conditioned. But guys, that's what happens when we are doing and we're building identity and we're thinking that this stuff saves and satisfies and makes us right with God, that all these things earn approval with the Lord. It's all deceit. It doesn't. The Lord has labeled it as enslavement. The Lord, not me, has labeled all of this stuff that we want to do as death. But some of you still pushing back, but the law, but commands, but God said do this, God said don't do that. Here's what I want to say. We're reaching the end of this. The contrast is the Holy Spirit. All right, it's not the rules and regulations. It's not doing all of that, it's living in Christ through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. That's the difference. John 15:4. What does it say? This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. It's one of the last teachings He gives his disciples before his death and resurrection and ascension. And he's trying to push this, right? He's trying to press into his disciples, his children's hearts, right? Listen to this. Listen to your Savior speak to you this morning. Jesus says, remain in me. So like, just think about what I have presented, how I present it. Over here is law, but over here is Jesus. And he's saying, don't be over here. Don't make this your focus. Like, some of you Christians are actual self-actualizers. You sat in a psychology class and you somehow intertwined self-actualization with sanctification. Some of you, but don't be over here. Remain in me. It's not about doing. It's about sitting with me. Resting in my work, in you, for you, through you. Remain in me, and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit, that's this, by itself, unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him does what? Produces much fruit. Where do you have to be to produce fruit? Over here in Christ. Not over there in the law, doing, righteous things, good things. That's not the emphasis. That's not our focus. It's not here. It's him. It's not things. It's a person. Because you can do what? Nothing. How much can we do apart from abiding in Jesus Christ? Jesus is pretty clear, nothing. Paul says it this way, it's all death. Now, I know some of you are like, well, what about the law? We are no longer under the law. Well, what about all the commands? That's different. Let me try to explain this. If I am in the Lord, if I am in the Lord right now, in this moment, if I am walking with the Spirit right now, like he's just full, like he's filled me up, and I am with the Lord right now, am I going to be lusting? Anyone think I'm lusting right now? Kind of awkward, right? But no. Am I thinking about lying? Is there an itch to deceive y'all? For some, yeah, because they're not in the Spirit. To steal? Is there anger in my heart if I'm in the Spirit? So therefore, because I'm in the Spirit, I'm not struggling with lust, anger, which is murder, okay? Stealing, thievery, slander. I mean, all those sins that the New Testament talks about, they're not even in my thinking. And my heart's full of Christ, so they're not there. So listen, I'm doing everything that the Lord wants me to do, but not because I'm focused on it. Instead, I'm focused on him, submitted to him, and he's just doing that stuff through me, in me, and through me. Now, when I read God's word, and I do every day, because it's important that we go to God's word. Because when we read God's word, like, that's his word. And it's a means of grace, whereby when we read his word and we take his word and he like uses that to change us from the inside out. Just as when we pray, just as when we gather and worship, just as when we give and as we serve, all means of grace. We do those things focused on Jesus only, and he works within us through the Holy Spirit to chip away at the old self, to change us from the outside, inside out. So yeah, I read the Bible, but listen carefully. I don't read the Bible for more you know, I don't read the Bible to fill out a list of rules that I have to check throughout the day. I'm not reading the Bible in search of things to do. Instead, I read the Bible, and whenever it says I'm supposed to do stuff, or let's say this, whenever it says I ought to be doing things, through the Holy Spirit's grace, I'm asking the question, am I doing that? How come I'm not doing that? And then I go to him. And what do? I ask for more grace, that he would continue his good work within me to change me from the inside so that I would be doing that less or doing that more. But the object is not the law. The object is not the rules. The objects are not the devotional activities. The object is Jesus Christ, folks. That's our heart's desire. We cannot find more approval. We cannot find more justification. We cannot find more attaboys in all of these doings. We find our rest. We find our acceptance. We find our approval in Christ. Now, there's a whole bunch of rules in the New Testament. Don't get me wrong. If you're not doing them, I might ask you, how come I don't see evidence of God's grace in that area? Are you aware of this, brother? Sister? But then, pastorally, it's, hey, how connected are you in Christ right now? Does that make sense? There's rules. You know, we can look at each other and say, well, is Christ's fruit flowing out of us? And if it's real bad, then I hope you come to me and say, hey, man, this area of your life is pretty stinky. And in God's kindness, he's speaking to me through you. And in his grace, I'm listening to the Holy Spirit, and I submit again so that he has claim in that area of my life as well. Whenever I prepare a sermon, I translate from the original text. Maybe this analogy helps. And I'm better at Hebrew than I am with Greek. So when I'm doing Hebrew, I can translate that pretty quick. But guess what? Open on my computer is my software, and I have some help. So if I forget what that word is, I'm double checking, and I'm looking over here. And it's like, oh yeah, that means that. The Christian life is sort of like that, where we know this stuff because the Holy Spirit's dwelling within us. But sometimes God's word is that, like, double check. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I shouldn't be doing that. Oh, yeah. I need to do more of that. And it's a means of grace through which the Holy speaks to us. So in no way am I advocating don't do the things that God's called us to do. We should be, as we submit more and more to him, as his grace is, as we're under his grace, and he's doing that through us, in us, and through us. And in no way am I saying don't read your Bible. The commands, the word of God is not important. That's not, absolutely not, as Paul has said. That's where we go to the Lord and he transforms us. So what questions do you guys have? I feel like it's a lecture. Let me ask you a question. What has been your pattern of life this last week? Have you been full of anxiety, anger, pressure, stress, frustration, depression? Could it be that all those emotions are bubbling up around in within you because you're fixating on a bunch of doing? You're fixating on a bunch of performance. Maybe because when you're a kid, you didn't get enough love and attaboys. I don't know. Maybe because you don't feel like your wife respects you enough, husbands. Maybe it's because women, you feel insecure because your husband's not doing enough around at the house. Maybe it's health. Maybe you got daddy issues, mommy issues. I don't know. but you got this anxiety, depression, frustration, and you're just doing things and spinning wheels and trying to improve your life. But it doesn't bring peace, it doesn't bring joy, it doesn't bring hope, it doesn't bring life. Will you come back to Jesus this morning? Will you submit yourself to Christ once again? And listen, will you rest in His completed work? Will you rest in His ongoing work? Will you fall in love with Jesus once again and just walk with Him? Trusting Him to sanctify you. Trusting Him to change you. Because I don't know about you, but you know, we see it time and time again. People change, they morph into the people they hang around with. Yeah? But we also see this truth that as we hang out with Jesus more, we become more like Him. Will you rest in Christ this morning as you go out through the rest of this new week, Monday through Saturday? Will you focus on Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your word. And, you know, it's like next week clarifies some of the questions that we still have, and the following week will clarify more questions. Your word is good because it does instruct us. And, Lord, it does confront us with bad thinking. But, Lord, with the points, with the truths that You gave us today through Your word, through the preaching, through Your spirit, Lord, we just ask for Your grace right now to help us to know how You would have us to respond. Lord, in Your grace, You would show us where we have been guilty this last week of trusting in ourselves, of trusting in our own works, Lord, in activities and produce and creation and manufacturing and putting up a good front and playing the part. Lord, that we would just admit this morning that it doesn't bear fruit. It doesn't bear lasting fruit. It doesn't bear fruit that gives life. And Lord, in Your kindness, turn our hearts once again to Christ. Lord, in Your grace, open our eyes to see His beauty, Lord, His power, Lord, His wisdom, Lord, the life that we have in Christ. Holy Spirit, convict our hearts to turn to Him this morning. And Lord Jesus, have Your way. Have Your way in our heart. Have our way in our heart that we might live the abundant life You called us to. Lord, have Your way in our heart that You would make us more holy, that You would make us more like Yourself, that we can't do that work, but You can. Help us to trust You in that activity as we submit to You. We ask this all in the Lord Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen.